Our text this morning is the epistle appointed for the evening of Easter Day. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, writes in chapter 5, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As an object lesson, we could have begun today's sermon yesterday, which might have claimed the prize for the longest sermon of the school year, began it at the end of our communion service by putting a little yeast in a lump of dough, placing the lump in a bowl, covering it, making sure that it stayed rather warm, setting it here in the chancel. And then today, as we arrived at chapel, I could have picked it up and shown you that there was much evidence that the yeast had been at work in the meantime. Yeast grows under the right conditions, and the texture of the lump would have been very bubbly, and the lump may have been 2 to 3 times larger than it was originally. But we didn't do that, so we'll have to settle for something other than the longest sermon of this school year. The simple truth, however, is that a little yeast works through a whole batch of dough. If we paraphrase and add a little to some of the words of our text, we have an analogy offered by St. Paul. He's saying, in effect, you Christians in the Corinthian congregation, you seem to manifest pride and arrogance in your toleration of a man who has his husband's wife for himself. This pride and arrogance is not good, nor is it something in which you should boast. In fact, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that sin breeds sin? That sin grows and grows and wants to take full control? Don't we know that sin grows and grows and grows and wants to take full control? Certainly a look at the history of the world, even the history recorded for us in Scripture, without being exhaustive at all, makes plain to us that from the very beginning of society, civilization, after the fall, various gatherings of and groups of people, both past and present, have been affected by this principle of sins growing. For the people at the time of Noah, who had forsaken God and turned so completely to wickedness, God destroyed them all with a flood and saved only Noah and his family. Not long afterward, pride and conceit resulted in the building of the Tower of Babel and the punishment of God of making the people speak various languages. In the wilderness, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were followed by many in their rebellion against Moses. Some 15,000 died altogether. Those whom the earth didn't swallow were killed by the plague. The children of Israel during the time of the judges repeatedly fell away from trust in God and turned instead to idols, military or otherwise, and their descendants continued the same cycle under all of the kings and the prophets, from Saul to Zedekiah and from Samuel to Malachi. Moving into the times of the New Testament, between Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday, yeast, the yeast of sin, so infected the people of Jerusalem that they turned from adoring Jesus to clamoring for his death. His disciples, with him day by day for almost 3 years, cowered in fear and forsook him. Paul was astonished that the churches in Galatia turned so quickly from the gospel that he proclaimed to another gospel, which was really no gospel at all. And in fact, Paul used the same saying, a little yeast works through the whole dough, the whole batch of dough, when he wrote to those churches in Galatia. Then we quickly skip over 2,000 years of history, not a minor matter, but we come to today and we see how today many nations respect no one, not God or their fellow men, as they carry out ethnic purges or fight to gain more territory for themselves. Group after group pushes a humanistic manifesto. Group after group rebels against and fights against moral standards of any kind. Even within the church, there are those who have a party spirit and seek to make themselves great. Self-realization is almost the god of the day. Some openly worship the devil. Sin grows. Sin grows. Sin grows. And not only for groups, it also grows within individuals. Remember Adam and Eve who walked and talked with God and then tried to hide from him and escape him. God warned Cain that sin was lying at the door and that it desired to rule him and that he should guard against it. And Cain went out and turned his jealousy into murder. Jezebel wickedly supplied Ahab with Naboth's coveted vineyard. Judas despaired. Peter denied. Hymenaeus and Alexander made shipwreck of the faith. No human being born according to the course of nature since the fall of Adam and Eve, and that includes all of us, members of the seminary community, faculty, staff, student body, members of every family, all pastors, whatever the denomination, tiny infants up to aged adults, no one is automatically exempt from the leavening effect of sin. How often envy grows into gossip, even in our midst. Greed turns into stealing. Lust leads to adultery. A refusal to hear Scripture leads to errors in doctrine and practice. The one who neglects the means of grace returns to spiritual death. And underneath it all lies our old sinful nature, working in league with Satan, striving to be master, and using all manner of subtlety and deceit to get us under the full control of sin. In us, too, we confess, sin grows. Too easily, too often. It grows and grows and grows. Certainly, we know that sin grows. But don't we also know that Christ overcomes sin and puts an end to its power? Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. And in the text, short as it is, Paul turns from talking about the yeast of sin to recalling the sacrifice of Christ, our Passover lamb. In the Old Testament, the Passover lamb was perfect, a year old, spotless, without blemish. Nothing about that lamb made it worthy of death. But on the night of the Passover, it was slain, it was roasted, the blood was smeared on the doorposts of the people. In dying, unworthily, that is, in being not worthy to die and yet dying, that lamb took the place of the firstborn in the house, and the blood of the slain lamb shielded from the angel of death the homes of the Israelites. How this substitution, this vicarious nature of the lamb's death, how this draws the eyes of faith to Christ, our Passover lamb, who took our place under the wrath of God and absorbed in his body the punishment resulting from our growth in sin. As the sins of the people of Israel were by confession laid on the two goats on another holy day, the Day of Atonement, so have our sins in their magnitude been laid upon Jesus of Nazareth, God's Son and Mary's Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And not only did he accept our guilt as his own and suffer the death and damnation we deserve, he also burst forth from his grave in victory over our guilt and our sin and our death. By his resurrection, he made even more certain, if that were possible, the truth of his Good Friday declaration, "It is finished." For by being condemned himself, he saved us from all condemnation. And by rising from the dead, he promised us rightness with himself and his Father and his Spirit, joy and life now and forever. So what? So, says Paul, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Let us keep the festival not by cleaning our houses and observing certain rituals and making sure that there are no crumbs of yeast or bread around, certainly not by subjecting ourselves again to the evil and depraved ways of our old nature, but by living in victory, Christ's victory, over the sin which daily confronts us within and without. Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are in Christ. Live in love for me and others, God tells us, with the pure motives that faith provides. For faith never chooses sin. Faith, knowing the victory of Christ, rejoices in that victory and puts that victory into practice. It produces a sincere desire to give glory to God and to do everything for others that God says is good for them. Do all of this with the recognition of how God in Christ has brought us back to himself and now lives in us through faith and exercises his power over sin in our lives. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Sin grows and grows and grows. But Christ, our Passover lamb, the only Passover lamb in the history of this world who ever returned to life after being sacrificed, Christ overcomes our sin and fits us to be fresh dough, clean of sin before God, sincere and truthful in life. Amen.